There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
I once knew a man who thought he really knew about life. He went where he would and he did what he did in all of his ways, but all he really knew was strife. One day he got with a friend. He and him, they did sit. The friend talked and conveyed the things of Christ. Suddenly, the man's eyes did lit. He believed in this Jesus, both righteous and true. A sinless man died a sinner's death for both me and for you. The empty and the void of his heart soon began to fill in. The only thing now in the way was this man's sin. He bowed his head and he cried out to Christ, for the man saw that his sins had been paid with a price. If he's saved, folks said, we'll just wait and see. Well, I'm here to tell you, I know all these things to be true because this man was me. There's just something about the name of Jesus. It saves, it cleanses, and it washes us all from all of our sins, past, present, and future. If you've never trusted him, let today be your day of salvation, because there's just something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, he's like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms, they will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Well, there is something about that name. Praise the Lord for that. This time we're going to dismiss our young people back to junior church. You can head back there, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Amos, the book of Amos, chapter number 8. Amos, chapter number 8. When you found your place there in Amos, chapter number 8, would you take your Bible then and turn to Matthew, chapter 4. Amos, chapter number 8. Matthew, chapter number 4. In Matthew chapter number 4, we find that Jesus Christ is undergoing temptation. He has been baptized. He has entered into the public ministry of his life. And before he begins to preach, he is tempted by Satan. And Satan comes to him and said in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, and he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. Did you see that? Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture. It is written, man shall live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm thankful for the word of God this morning. Look, if you would please, in the book of Amos, chapter number 8. Look at verse number 11. As he is writing to the nation of Israel, and he is describing their soon desolation by Assyria, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. There's a famine coming. And I believe the same is true for America today. There is a famine coming, not of bread, not of food, not of water, but there's a famine coming for this right here, for the Word of God. I believe people are hungry today. I believe that people are seeking today. They're seeking for something. Some try to find that inside of a bottle of liquor. And some try to find it in premarital affairs and trying to fulfill sexual desires. But I'm here to tell you, those things only give a temporary satisfaction. And people are looking for something more than that. People are hungry. People are thirsty. There are people that are in great need. The only thing that'll satisfy a hungry soul is what's found within the pages of this leather-bound book. Are you lost? Get into the book. Are you hurting? Get into this book. Are you confused? Bewildered? The answer is found in the pages of this book. Are you lonely? You can find one that is closer than a brother within the pages of this book. Are you grieving? He is the one that can comfort the soul during a time of loss like no one else can. Destitute? This book tells me of one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Need guidance? He is the one that walks with us through the valleys of the shadow of death and will never fear evil. I believe today that we need this book more than ever. This precious book tells us that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And the knowledge of him comes through this book. If I want to know more about God, I go to this book. If I want to know more about life and how to live life, I go to this book. And today people are wandering aimlessly through life, not knowing where to go or who to turn to. It's because they've left the book out of their life. This morning, I'd like to just give you and share with you 10 things. Why we need this book. I hope you'll write them down. 10 reasons why you need this book. Number one, we need this book because it is the writing of God Almighty. Can you imagine that? The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 32 and verse number 16 concerning when Moses was up on the mountain and he had the Ten Commandments that was inscribed and written by the finger of God. And the Bible says, and the tables were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. You know what the Word of God is? The Word of God is God's communication to man. We were talking in Sunday school class about the whole idea that how big and vast the universe is. Not just the Milky Way galaxy, but the thousands of galaxies that are out there. And how small we really are. I mean, how small Earth is compared to our solar system, and it's just a speck in the middle of this galaxy, which is just a speck in the middle of the universe. I'm glad that, and by the way, it doesn't stop there. God cared about this little speck called Earth. And you know, he formed us out of the dirt, the dust of the ground, and breathed into man the breath of life. You know what that makes us? It just makes us a little dirt ball on a bigger dirt ball. Amen? That's all it is. But you know, this Bible, number one, it is the writing of God Almighty. So from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the pages that are contained in between there, listen, it is the Word of God. God is communicating His mind and His will to mankind so that we might know about Him and we might know how to live. We need God's Word in our life. It is better than any writing. You want to know how to raise your kids? Go to this book. It's better than anything that Dr. Spock wrote, I'll guarantee you. You want to know how to live your life? It's better to go ahead and go to this book than to Oprah, or to go to Dr. Phil, or go to Dr. Laura. Oh, listen, I'm sure they've got good ideas. But those ideas, if they're not based upon the Word of God, it's not going to last. So number one, it is the writing of God. Why do we need the book? Why do we need this book, the Bible? Because it is the only avenue towards conversion. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're planning on going to heaven, the Bible says you must be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, this book tells us the way of salvation. It is the only avenue of conversion. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. The Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. But the Word of God also tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That tells me the Word of God has something to do with your salvation. Matter of fact, it has a lot to do with your salvation. It is the avenue in which you approach Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter number 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen? We find in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul said this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, when a person gets saved, they hear from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and convicts them of their need. Jesus said in John 12:32, he says, and if I... If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. You know what the job of the Christian is? It's to lift up Jesus Christ. Y'all hear me? The job of the Christian is to lift up Jesus Christ. It's not to lift up Grace Baptist Church. It's not to lift up Pastor Bicklehop. It's not to lift up Brother Troy or Brother Mark or one of the other fellows or one of the other gals in the church. It's not about that. I'm glad we've got good people here. But without Jesus Christ, we're hopeless and lost. We need to realize that, number one, this Bible, it's the writing of God. Number two, it is the only avenue for conversion. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as one of these little children, you have no life in you. We want to know how to get to heaven? We need to go to this book. You want to have eternal life? You'll find it within the pages of this book. This book, it is the avenue of conversion. Number three, this Bible, it is the only real method of cleansing. Well, I love that song that the choir sung, "Wash Me Now." Or if you're up north, you can say, "Wash Me Now," all right? We tease everybody about that. Is it wash or is it wash? There is no R in wash, all right? But, you know, I'm glad that the Lord can cleanse us. You know what the world needs right now? It needs a good washing. It needs cleansing. See, how do you do that? Right here. Jesus said, while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word sanctify means to make holy, make pure. Literally to wash. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you're having trouble with your thought life, teenagers, listen to me. If impure thoughts are going through your mind, you need to take a long time and get involved in this word. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Develop the mind of Christ. Let the word of God flow in you and let it become saturated in you. You say, "Well, preacher, it sounds like you're trying to get us to be brainwashed." Listen, either your mind is going to be filled with the word of God or it's going to be filled with the world. And you'd be a lot better off to be filled with the word of God. It is the only real method of cleansing. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 26, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus and he talks about the washing of the water by the word. Listen, you want to be cleansed? Go to the word. Let it fill you and let it saturate you and let it wash away all the sin. If you only have the word of God inside of you, there will be no room for anything else. It's the only real method for cleansing. People throughout this world have tried different ways of cleaning up their life before God. I was talking in Sunday school class about there is a certain religious group over in the Philippines that at Easter time, they allow themselves to be crucified. They drive nails in their hands. They drive nails in their feet. They are lifted up on a cross. Before they go to the cross, they take a whip and they beat themselves across the back until blood is flowing down. Say, why did they do that? They're trying to please God. They have this mind and they have this idea. Well, if I will go ahead and if I will afflict myself, maybe God will accept me. There's only one way to be accepted by God. It's through Jesus Christ. Back in the 1400s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a German Catholic priest. And as he was doing penance was a form of afflicting yourself to try to earn God's favor. And he was actually crawling up the steps to the cathedral that was in Wittenberg, Germany. And as he was crawling up the steps, he had to crawl on his hands and knees over broken glass and broken bone and sharp pieces of metal. And his knees and his palms of his hands were bleeding. And the whole time, that book out of Habakkuk kept ringing in his mind, "The just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith." And he got up off of his knees and he went back to his study and he wrote out the 95 Theses and nailed it to the door of Wittenberg, and the Reformation began. He had this idea, well, if I will go ahead and afflict myself enough, that, you know what? God will go ahead and accept me. May I remind you that the only way that a person can be accepted by God is through Christ. He's a righteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Every year, during a certain time of the year, the Hindus over in India will make a pilgrimage to a certain spot on the Ganges River. I've actually seen videos of this. And they have this big gong, and when the gong rings, thousands and thousands of people run down inside the Ganges River and start splashing themselves with water. By the way, the Ganges River is probably one of the most polluted rivers in the world. And they wash themselves with that water, thinking that they're going to wash away their sins in this, quote, holy river. There is only one way to approach God. There is only one way for real cleansing. That is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The old song says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Number four. Not only is this word, the Bible, is it the only method of real cleansing, but it also keeps us from sin. If you're a child of God, listen to me. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Psalm 119, verse number 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In Psalm 37, verse number 31, it says, "The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." You want to live a holy life and a pure life, a godly life? Get into the book. Let the book guide you and direct you and keep you. The book will keep us from sin. As I look at the corruption that is not just in the world, but in good churches, and people who claim to be saved living an immoral life, it tells me one thing. People are not in this book. Because I'll guarantee you, if you're in this book, and you're reading this book, and you're studying this book, and you're allowing this book to meditate in your heart, you're going to be a successful, godly Christian. God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe to do all that is written according to this book." It says, "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success," according to Joshua 1:8. We want to be a successful Christian. You need to meditate day and night in this book. Number five. Hope you're writing these down. You can put it some places closest to your heart, like on the front of your refrigerator, all right? The Word of God guides us and protects us. The Word of God guides us and protects us. Psalm 119, verse number 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You will never know how important a light is until you really need it. I remember when I was 16 years old, my first vehicle that I purchased was a little motorcycle. It was a 160 Yamaha, 160 Suzuki, I'm sorry. Little two-cylinder. And I bought it for a little bit of nothing. It was enough to get me back and forth to work. I was working at Edgewood Manor Nursing Home, and I was working in the late afternoon, evening, washing dishes at the nursing home. And I'd ride my motorcycle, I'd get off school, and then I'd drive the motorcycle up there, and I'd do my job. It's the only vehicle I had. So it was one early December day. It was cold. I jumped on my motorcycle, headed off to work. Now, there was a problem with my motorcycle. The charging system in it didn't work. So I knew that if I had a battery charger on it all day long, when I'd go ahead and get off of school and I'd go ahead and jump on the motorcycle, the battery would be charged enough for me to go ahead and drive to work and drive back, and everything would be fine. So I got done with my job, and I looked outside. And from the time I got there till the time I was ready to get off work, about a six-hour span, it snowed about 6 inches. And I thought, I've got to drive this motorcycle in 6 inches of snow. And it took a lot longer to get home. So therefore, in order for the battery not to run out before I got home, I had to have the headlights off. And it was dark. You don't know how much you appreciate headlights until you're riding a motorcycle in 6 inches of snow at dark. You say, why did you do that? I was a dumb teenager, that's why. And so I'm going down Route 12, ready to turn onto Dillon Road, because I thought, I'm taking back roads the whole way home. And there's a semi-truck following me. And he was just a real nice guy. He thought it'd just be beneficial for him to blow his horn the whole way behind me. Honk, honk, you know. And here I am going. He was probably blowing his horn because I decided to turn off my lights to save the battery. Wasn't very smart. I'm here to tell you, you never know how important light is until you're running down a country road with no moon, no stars, and no lights. And I was lost, but I tell you what, I was praying. I said, Lord, get me home. I remember trying to stop and the bike going like this, and I'm putting my feet out like this to try to get myself to not wreck. You know what? Warm days and proper operating motorcycles are wonderful. They're not made for the snow. And they're not made to run without headlights. May I just let you know today, if you're going to be out and about in life, make sure that you have the lights on. This light. Because you'll be able to see properly. And too many times we approach life like that crazy 16-year-old kid trying to get home without any headlights in the middle of the winter. You say, well, that's crazy. Yeah, about as crazy as you approaching life without the Word of God. Yeah. Amen? Number six. The Word of God is the Christian soldier's weapon. That's why we need it. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 17. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. Here he talks about the Christian's armor. And it describes the different pieces of the armor, but I want you to notice what it says in verse number 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If there are two weapons of warfare for the Christian soldier, It's found in verse 17 and 18. It's the Word of God and prayer. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word of God. It's our weapon. You know what most people think that their weapon is? Some people think that their weapon is this. And some people think the only weapon they've got is this. And they lash people to death with their tongue. Or they beat people with their fist. For the Christian, our weapon is the Word of God. Our weapon is prayer. I want you to notice number 7. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." He leadeth me. Isn't that a blessed thought? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The Word of God brings comfort and rest to the weary. Are you tired? Are you weary? Go to the book. Don't know where to turn to? Go to the book. The Word of God will bring us comfort and rest. There are times in my life when everything starts crashing in. And the only place that I can find any peace and comfort is right here. I have no friends to call. I have no family member. Even my wife cannot bring me the comfort and the rest that I need, like this book. As much as my friends and my family and my wife would try to help, all of their help cannot help. They become like Job's friends. "All ye are miserable comforters." That's what Job said about his friends. You know why? Because in the midst of trouble and trials, Job needed to get close to God. And the only way that you're going to get close to God is through this book. This book, the Word of God, brings comfort and rest to the weary, Psalm 23. But number 8, the Word of God brings hope to the hopeless. Jesus in his earthly ministry had a number of close friends, but one in particular by the name of Lazarus. And he heard that Lazarus had gotten sick, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent for him. And Jesus purposely tarried until Lazarus died. And we've all heard the story. And one of Lazarus' sisters come to Jesus and said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." Jesus said to her, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And after their conversation, Jesus said, "Roll back the stone." And Martha said, "Lord, by now it's been 4 days. He stinks." He says, "Roll back the stone." And he hollered, "Lazarus, come forth." And up from the grave he arose. and walked out of that tomb. You see, the Word of God brings hope for the hopeless. I've got hope that one day I'm going to see my mom and dad again. I've got hope that one day I'm going to see my brothers and sisters in crisis going on to heaven. Adam, I've got hope that I'm going to see your dad again. I've got hope I'm going to see Patty again and Bill and many others we've laid to rest. Why? Because the Word of God tells us that blessed in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. This book brings us hope. Number 9. This book will be opened in the judgment. This is why you need this book. Jesus said in John chapter number 12 and verse number 48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." One day the Bible says, the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 12, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. How many of you ever remember or have seen a picture of a Jewish temple where the priest would take the scrolls and he would open up the scrolls and unwind the scrolls? You ever seen a picture of that? The Jewish people would, as they would unroll the scrolls, there was a rod that went through the scroll on each end. Those rods, the Jewish people would call them the trees of life. And as they would unroll the trees of life, you know what was in between? The Word of God. Can you think about that for a moment? One day the books are going to be open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Men were judged out of the book according to their works. You know, if you were judged according to this book and you were judged according to the works, you know what it would prove? It would prove that you're a sinner. And it would prove that you have broken God's law. And it would prove that you are indeed worthy of punishment. But it would also show you that God is loving and God is gracious and God is merciful and God has provided a way for your salvation, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this book important? One day this book is going to be opened to judgment and we're going to be judged out of those things that are written in this book according to our works. And then number 10. This book not only will judge us, but this book reveals the future. It reveals the future. We find in the past individuals like Pharaoh, Moses went to him and told him, this is what's going to happen in the future. The water is going to be turned into blood unless you let our people go. You're going to be invaded with a swarm of locusts unless you let our people go. And all those plagues that came upon Egypt, it was forecasted that that was going to happen by the Word of God. Finally, he said, listen, because you have decided not to let up my people go, the death angel is going to come and all the firstborn are going to die. And that's where the Passover came from. And as the Word of God was spoken, so the Word of God was fulfilled. People like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, they all had the Word of God delivered to them and it showed them exactly what the future was going to hold. The Word of God tells us what the future holds. You say, what's it hold, preacher? It's very simple. It reveals the eternal end of the wicked. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, it says, "And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." In Psalm 9 and verse number 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." It reveals to me what's going to end up happening in the end for all those who are not saved. And the Bible says very clearly, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You know how you can get your name written in the book of life? You have to go to Jesus through the book of life. The scrolls have to be unrolled. The trees of life contain the word of God, the bread of life. You see, the Bible tells us of the eternal end of the wicked. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. Don't put it off. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Be born again by the power of God. Not only it reveals the eternal end of the wicked, but it also reveals the eternal bliss of the redeemed. The Apostle Paul said that "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be beautiful. Streets of gold and gates of pearl, and the saints of God are going to be there, and the angels are going to be singing again. Listen, heaven's going to be great. It's going to be a place of grand reunion where we're going to see our loved ones again, but most of all, we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ that loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. It reveals the eternal bliss of the redeemed or the saved or the born again. Jesus said in John chapter number 14, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." The new heaven and the new earth is described in Revelation 21. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" It reveals the future. This book tells us what's going to happen. It tells us where we can be 1,000 years from now. By the way, 1,000 years from now, you're going to be somewhere forever. It won't be at Grace Baptist Church. But you're going to be somewhere forever. You're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And where you're at is based upon what you've done with Jesus Christ. I think this book is important. This book, it's the writing of God. It shows us the way of salvation. It reveals the method of cleansing. It keeps us from sin. It guides us and protects us. It is our Christian weapon. It brings us rest. It brings us comfort. It brings us hope. It will judge us, and it reveals the future. How many of you here this morning would say the Bible is an important book? Can I see your hand this morning? Everybody. Yeah, we'd all agree. In the front of my Gideon's Bible, little New Testament, it says this concerning the Bible. "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life. It'll be opened at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility and will reward the greatest labor and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Hungry? Go to this book. Thirsty? Go to this book. Weary, lonely, in need of comfort, need hope? Go to this book. I don't know about you, but I need this book. And I think that if you were honest with yourself, you'd say, you know what? I need the Bible. But where's the Bible as a priority in your life? Have you personally read it this morning? How about this past week? Have you studied it? Have you read it? I'm not talking just about a verse. I'm talking about picking it up and reading it and seeking the face of God. If the Bible is so important and it contains all these valuable truths, how much emphasis do you put on it in your life? Christian, if you're saved today, it's because the Word of God was open to you and revealed your need. I hope that this morning that you'll dedicate your life to be a person of the book. I hope that you'll dedicate your life to be in this Word daily. There's no other hope. There's no other guidance that you can trust. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you're going to be judged according to this book. You need to accept the Jesus of this book. And He is willing to save all that come to Him. Let's bow our heads, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. We have a great need for the Word of God in our lives. No one's life is too busy to exclude the Word of God. Martin Luther said that he could never face a single day unless he spent 4 hours in the Word of God and in prayer. And most of us would think about that and they'd say, how in the world could we get anything done if we spent 4 hours in the Word of God in prayer? I'm not saying that you do, but we need to make the Word of God an integral part of our lives. And if the Lord has spoken to you today, maybe it's for salvation, maybe it's to dedicate your life to get back into the Word. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment, and we're going to invite you to come. Come and trust Christ. Come and dedicate your life to the Word. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. I pray, Lord, you bless in a great way. Lord, I do ask and pray that you would just bless your word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd save those that are lost. I pray, Lord, that you would help those that are saved, Lord, to see the need of relying upon you completely for all things through your word. Lord, we give it to you. I know, Lord, your word tells me to cast the bread upon water and shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish the thing whereunto you've sent it. So I've taken your word and I've cast it out. What you do with it, Lord, now is up to you. I pray that you do a great work in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. While every head is bowed and every eye is